Last week, if you were with us, we talked about darkness and how Christmas comes at this time of year when light is in such short supply. And we talked about how it was that Christmas became celebrated on December 25th. And if you were here, you know that we pointed out that the celebration of Christmas on December 25th is just a matter of tradition. It's not based on anything that we know from Scripture. It has just become a tradition, and we talked about that. I won't re-preach that sermon. But there are so many things like the tradition of celebrating Jesus' birth on December 25th that are simply a part of tradition, that the fact is there are a number of Christmas myths. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the myth of the Christmas star. Now, you may or may not have thought about this before. Some of you have probably recognized that the belief that this star hung over Jesus' place of nativity on his birth is not something that the Bible teaches. It is something we have in just about every Christmas card that pictures Bethlehem. It's a major motif of Christmas, a star. We put it on top of our Christmas trees. But if you think back to what we talked about last week, you discover that an awful lot of what we think to be the Christmas story is just Christmas tradition retold. The Christmas story, as laid out for us in the Bible, does not say that there was a star over Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born. But that is so ingrained in us that even those of us who know the story are accustomed to it. We sang it in the first Noel. Remember, the story of the wise men is a story about Jesus. And it is a story about Bethlehem, but it's not a story about Christmas. Let me just remind you of an interesting fact when you read through the Bible. If you try to find what the Bible says about Jesus' birth, you discover that there's not that much that it says. We noted that last week. Out of all the Gospels, only one of the four Gospel writers says anything about the birth of Jesus. And that is Luke. And in less than 20 verses, Luke tells us everything that we know about Jesus' birth. Matthew doesn't tell us about his birth. Mark doesn't say anything. John doesn't tell us anything about the night that Jesus was born. So much of what we picture, whether it's Mary riding on a donkey to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, or other things, are additions to the story. I'm not saying they're necessarily wrong, but we just don't know them. And we sing about them, we have pictures of them, we have them in our pageants. But much of what we think about at Christmas time is a myth. And the star of Christmas is one of those myths. Now, let me just give you some perspective. When you think about Christmas, as I said, maybe 20 verses in all of the Bible tell us about Jesus' birth. If you compare that to how we look at Christmas, you would think that Christmas is the major celebration for Christians. Because, I mean, we celebrate Christmas with gusto. Certainly our society does. I mean, the Christmas really starts back somewhere in September with the pre online sales and the pre-Christmas sales in the stores, and Santa starts to go up, and so from a materialistic standpoint, we start celebrating Christmas way too early. It's almost as bad as the presidential elections. I mean, it goes a long time. But even for those of us who take Christmas seriously, it's not just a material thing, it's a spiritual thing. We celebrate Christmas usually starting after Thanksgiving. We have Advent season that leads up to Christmas. There's It's a good thing that we do. But if you gauge the importance of the Christian holidays based on how much we focus on them, you would say Christmas has to be the major Christian holiday. But anyone who reads through the pages of the Bible knows that the major Christian holiday is Easter. If you read through the Bible, one of the things you discover is that about a third of all that is written in the Gospels, a third of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life. So 20 verses talk about Jesus' birth, and a third of Matthew, a third of Mark, a third of Luke, a third of John talk about the last week of Jesus' life, and there are chapters on his death and his resurrection. Because from a biblical standpoint, that is clearly the focus of the Bible and of the Gospels. So it's no wonder that we get things confused, because so much of what we hold to in our Christmas traditions didn't come from the Bible. But you say to me, okay, wait a minute, there is a star in the Christmas story, because remember that there were the wise men that came to Jesus. Well, if you remember the Christmas story, you remember that that picture didn't happen. Think about, you can do this on your own, but if this is kind of new news to you, read through Luke chapter 2. And you'll discover that there's no mention, the night that Jesus was born, of a star over Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 tells us the story of how the shepherds were out watching their sheep. And all of a sudden these angels showed up, and they tell the shepherds that Jesus is born. But remember what the angels told the shepherds about finding Jesus. If there was a star like that over the place of Jesus' birth, you would think that one of the angels would have said, "Look, shepherds, have you not looked up in the sky and seen that star that's just shining down, pointing the way to Jesus?" No. In Luke's account, they say, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." The sign on that Christmas night to find this baby is to find a baby in a manger. In all of Bethlehem, there was one baby that fit that description. If there had been a star, I think one of the angels would have said, "Come on, guys, can't you just look up and see?" The star that we associate with the birth of Jesus is a star that probably didn't show up in the sky until much later. Now, we don't know for sure. In total fairness, and if you're really kind of bummed about this message, you can have a star in your Christmas. I mean, probably somewhere in the sky that star was up there, like it may still be up there now. But most likely it wasn't prominent like we think of it in the story, the account of the Magi. But just to give you perspective, in Matthew's Gospel, when it talks about the Magi, this is how that story begins. That account. I don't mean it. Sometimes story sounds like it's made up. This is the account of the Magi after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Magi came. "We placed them there with the shepherds, with Mary and Joseph, with a bunch of oxen and sheep." Matthew says it was sometime after Jesus was born. And it was after Jesus was born that these Magi saw a star and followed the star to the place that Jesus was. If you read Matthew, this isn't my purpose to study Matthew's account, but you'll see that Matthew says that they found Jesus not in a manger, but in a house. sounds like he's in a different place than he was in Luke's gospel. And he's called a child. The Greek word really has the idea of a small child, not a baby. So all that gives us reason to say that when we put the Magi and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph, when we put them all kind of there in that scene, that's not how the Bible pictures it. So the Christmas story does not look like that. There may have been a star somewhere. If you want to have a star, that's fine. In fact, I hope that none of you will take this message and make it your goal to eradicate the star from every Christmas card and every Christmas appearance. That's not my goal. I'm not trying to ruin Christmas for anybody. But the Christmas star is not really part of the story of Jesus' birth. But having said that, I want to use the Christmas star and encourage you in a way that hopefully will remind you from this point on that you and I have an important role to play when it comes to telling people about Christ, when it comes to sharing what Christ has done in our lives. So what I'd like to impress upon you is that I want you to be the star this Christmas. Now, again, I say that, and some of you are going, now this is getting almost sacrilegious. I mean, the focus of Christmas is not on me. Though some of your children would probably disagree with that. They think this focus of Christmas is on them, and they'll act that way. But we are not the focus of Christmas. Clearly, Christ is what Christmas is all about. Jesus is the reason for the season, as we all say. But I would like you to think about how you can be a star this Christmas. The one verse, and we're not going to spend time with this one either, that's worth noting in this regard from the story of the Magi, it comes in verse 9. Let me just read it to you. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. The reason I want us to be stars this Christmas is like that star in the account with the wise men. The purpose of that star wasn't to draw attention to itself, but to draw attention to where Jesus was. And so with that in mind, I want to encourage you and encourage me to be stars. Stars in that sense, that we focus attention on Jesus, that we bring glory to God. And I want you to think about that because I think there's a great opportunity for us in this season and in every season because the star figures so prominently in all of our Christmas traditions that it can serve as a memory device to remind us. That's my role. That's what I'm called to do. So having said that, I actually want to focus your attention on this verse in Matthew chapter 5. If you can read that, I don't know if you can see that from way in the back, but Matthew 5 verse 16 says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your Father in heaven." And may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Would you read that together with me since it's up on the screen? In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. My challenge is really simple. This is a simple message. Let your light shine. Be stars this Christmas. Not the kind of star of Hollywood fame, not the stars of the National Football League that draw attention to themselves, but stars like the star that led the wise men to Jesus. Now, let me give you just the context where this verse comes. This is found in Matthew chapter 5, and it really begins in verse 13. And as I give you the context, I would like to just give one shameless promotion. All of us need help in living our Christian lives. And we need something that we can take the truth of God's Word and bring it to our workplaces and the places that we're at every day. And so, you may not work in New York, some of you do, but wherever you work, whatever you do, we need to be able to find God's truth and put it to work. And so, I want to encourage you to learn this book, learn this study, the Sermon on the Mount. We're just looking at a few verses. And if you want to learn it, we have Sunday school at 9:30. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, Steve just taught on this last week. But honestly, to understand these verses, it helps to see where they come from. And this truth is absolutely foundational to our Christian life because it's who we're called to be. Having given my promotion, we are called in verses 13 through 16 to be salt and light. Let me just read this to you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This passage talks about two entities. It talks about salt, and it talks about light. We're going to be looking at light primarily, but you got to see the context of the salt before you can look at the light. When Jesus talked about salt, he was talking about probably a quality of salt that we don't appreciate as much today as they would have in Jesus' day. We think of salt as a flavoring agent, and Jesus may have thought about that as he's talking about salt here. But more likely, in his day, he was thinking about salt as a preservation agent. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers and ways to keep food fresh, and so the primary way they would do that would be to put salt on things and to help preserve it and make it last longer. And so Jesus says of the people, his followers, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the people who have a place as a preserving agent in our society." And so as he starts out with this picture of salt, he's saying, this is who we are. Not who we're supposed to be. This is what God has made us to be. The very things that God has put in our lives, and if you read in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the kind of beatitude people that he has talked about, that recognize their poverty of spirit, and they mourn over that, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness, and all the different beatitudes that are spoken of, that characterize us. When we are the people God has made us to be, then we become agents of preservation in society. And so his challenge is to recognize who we are, what we've been called to be. We're not only salt, he says, but we're light. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. When you think about these two images, they have something very significant in common, and I think this is what is important to us. That is, salt, if it's to be a preservation agent, it needs to be spread upon the meat. Light, if it's to be an agent that makes a difference, it has to be in the darkness. I had thought about coming up here with my phone turned on in my pocket, which I've done a few times. It's rather annoying when it's in a something like this, and you think, well, doesn't he know his light is on? But this is one app on my phone that I probably use more than just about any other, and now I can't turn it off. But the light on my phone is a very helpful way when I'm in a place that I need to see something. And the older I get, the more helpful it is to have light on things. But you don't put your light on to stick it in your pocket to annoy people who see he's got his phone in his pocket and he's got the light on. No, the purpose of the light is to shine. The purpose of salt, as Jesus was talking about, is to be in society as a preservation agent. Salt that's in the salt shaker doesn't do any good. It just fills the salt shaker. But for salt to make a difference, it has to be sprinkled on the meat. It has to be allowed to preserve. For light to make a difference, it needs to shine. So when he says, let your light shine, there's a way in which we think about this command of Jesus. We think that he's challenging us to somehow by our sheer willpower to just be brighter. And we think, if only I could be brighter for God. That's not what he's saying. When he says, let your light shine, he's saying, don't keep your iPhone with your light on in your pocket. Pull it out and use it for what it's intended to. You see, light, for it to really be important, needs to be in the darkness. Thinking about the whole perspective of a star. Again, we tend to think of stars as the focal point. But in the story of the wise men, the star was more of a spotlight. And it's easy for us to think that our job is to be focal points, but our job is to be spotlights. We're supposed to be in places that need light. When I think about this picture, I don't think of some gorgeous chandelier hanging someplace. I think of the house that we used to live in River Falls, Wisconsin. It was an old Victorian home that we owned, and it had a back stairway that I guess was for servants. We were the servants, but we were also the owners of the house. But it had a very steep stairwell. And I don't remember for sure, but it seemed like all we had in that back stairway was just a bulb. But probably that bulb was the most important bulb in our house. We had lights in the house that were much more attractive. But that stairway was steep and it was narrow, and at night you needed a light to save your life. When we're called to be lights, I think of that bulb in the back stairway of our house. It wasn't fancy. It didn't call attention to itself so much so that I can't tell you for sure whether it was a bulb or a fixture. But it served an important purpose. It kept people from breaking their necks going down our stairs at night. And see, when we're told to let our light shine, it's not that we have to go, okay, I've got to be brighter, got to be brighter, got to be brighter. No, we're supposed to be who we are. As God's people, as people who've experienced His forgiveness, as people who have His Spirit at work within us, we are to be people who let what we are be evident. So when he talks about being salt and being light, as salt, he's saying we need to be agents of preservation. As lights, we need to be agents of illumination. So what difference does that make? How does that impact our lives? Well, it means that we are people who make a difference in our society. Think about how churches function. If you think about Christians and churches, the two kind of go together, don't they? I mean, where do you find Christians? You find them in a church. But I think we're challenged to find Christians in dark places, to find Christians making a difference where there's places of need. We think of salt in the salt shaker when we come to church. And believe me, I believe the church is important. We come together to be encouraged, to be challenged, as we talked about with Sunday school, to learn. But that's not the end. That's the means to being out there. God needs us to be lights in dark places. When we measure the effectiveness of First Baptist Church, most of us, when we pick a church, we think, okay, well, are the people friendly? Do I enjoy the music? Is the sermon interesting? Do they have activities for my kids? And we have this list of things that are important to us. And I don't minimize those things. But I can tell you this, when God looks at a church, those are not the things that are at the top of his list. He says, how many dark places are there in Tarrytown and Ossining and Irvington and Westchester? How many of those are being illuminated by the lives of men and women from First Baptist Church? How many needy people are there out there who are being aided and preserved and helped by those folks? You see, the effectiveness of our church is not primarily determined by what happens on Sunday morning, but by what happens the rest of the week as we let the light out. You see, we come in here and it's almost like we're hiding the light. And I think there are a lot of Christians that are that way, that we're Sunday morning Christians, but we're called to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday Christians. To live our lives openly. We kind of have a don't ask, don't tell attitude about our Christian faith. Please don't make me come out and tell you where I stand. But Jesus, let your light shine. Get the salt out of the salt shaker. And I wanted to encourage you this season because in this season that has a lot of different traditions, we can use the tradition of the Christmas star as a reminder. Every season, every Christmas card, every opportunity we see the star, we remember we're called to be the star. We're called to be out in the darkness. We're called to call attention to Jesus and to bring honor to the Father. We're called to make a difference. It's a simple message, but it's foundational. It's not about coming to church. It's about being the church. It's not about soaking in the truth. It's about radiating the truth and the love and the hope that is ours as Christians. So, this Christmas, I want you to be the star. John Stott, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, had an interesting statement. He said, I wish that Christians could live in such a way that people would see their lives and they'd come up to them and they'd say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. I think the more we're committed to being the people God has called us to be, the more we're going to be stars that point people to God, that bring glory to God, that make a difference in our communities and our jobs. It underscores how important what you do on your job is, how important what you do with your friends and your neighbors is, how important what happens at home is. Here we look the part. There we demonstrate who we really are. So this Christmas, when you see the star, don't go tearing it down from your neighbor's house. Don't pull all the cards from the shelves. Just let it remind you. I'm called to be a star, to shine for Jesus, to point people to Him, to illuminate dark places, to be an agent of preservation and change in places of need. And if we do that, this simple, simple sermon can have life-changing effects, because this is simply a call to be the very people God has called us to be. And what better thing to do this Christmas than to let the Christ of Christmas make us the people He's called us to be. Let me pray together. Lord God, I thank You for the truth of this message. Father, our traditions are warm and wonderful traditions. But the truth of what You called us to be is even greater. Father, I pray that as we think about stars this season, as we think about what You've called us to be, that our neighborhoods, our community, our county, perhaps even our world, will be changed as we take this message and put it into practice. We pray these things for the sake of Jesus Christ and for Your glory, Father. Amen.